Now, could you turn, please, to the book of Haggai in chapter 1? Haggai chapter 1 and verse number 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Chapter 2, please, and verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Verse number 7. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And we look to God to bless the reading of those verses to us this evening. Now you'll know, I'm sure, that the book of Haggai is one of six Old Testament books that cover the history of the people of Judah following their captivity in the land of Babylon. There are, you remember, three historical books, the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. And there are three prophetical books, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, that relate to that period. In Ezra chapters 1-6, we have a record of the return of the first batch of exiles from Babylon under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And within that period, we can place the ministry of Haggai and of Zechariah. Both men, we discover, are named in Ezra chapter 5 and verse number 1. There we read that the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. The next verse indicates the effect of their ministry. It says, Then rose up Zerubbabel and Joshua and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God, helping them. So the two prophets are named for us in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. Then we discover they're named again in Ezra chapter 6 and verse 14. We are told that the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. And it says they builded and finished. Now those references to the two prophets in the book of Ezra, they don't just give to us the time, the period, in which they ministered, but they also indicate to us, number one, the circumstances that prompted their ministry, and number two, the effect that their ministry had. As to the circumstances, you remember that having returned from Babylon, the remnant commenced work on rebuilding the house of God. That is described for us in Ezra chapter 3, how they raised up or set up the altar, and how they laid the foundations of the house. But then when we come to the opening of Ezra 4, opposition arose, and as a result of the opposition, at the end of Ezra 4, the work halted. And we discover this, that the work lay dormant for something like 15 years. And then we're introduced in chapter 5, verse 1, to the ministry of the prophets. Let's appreciate that as these men, Haggai and Zechariah, began to minister for God, it was no small task that was facing them. A work for God had come to a halt. And you know, it is a case, and it's been reflected often in assembly experience, that when a work stops, it is exceedingly difficult to restart it. And frequently, sadly, is the case, it often is never restarted. And so we can appreciate something of the difficulty that was confronting these men. They were men raised up by God with the object of stirring up the people of God to recommence a work that had been abandoned and stopped. Then we discover that in those verses in the book of Ezra, we have an indication of the effect of the ministry of these two prophets. We mentioned that in Ezra chapter 5 and verse number 2, that there in response to the ministry of the prophets, we read that they began to build the house. Then we mentioned in Ezra 6 and verse 14, it says that they builded and finished. So through the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, not only was the work taken up again, but also it was taken up and finished. And that would surely suggest to us that an understanding of the ministry, we'll think just tonight of the ministry of Haggai, should be an encouragement to us to build for God. Such then were the circumstances and the effect of the ministry of this man. Now, what was the burden of his message? Well, of course, we've already suggested that the burden of his message was to build the house of God. You'll discover that some 8 times in the book of Haggai, Haggai makes reference to the house. 2 times he will speak about the temple. But we've just selected this evening 3 particular verses in which we have the expression, this house. It comes in chapter 1, verse 4. It comes again in chapter 2, verse 3. And yet again in chapter 2, verse 7. In each verse, we have the little expression, this house. And to that, we might add one more verse, chapter 2, verse 9, where the Lord says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former. But tonight, I want to just primarily focus your attention to the 3 verses that speak about this house. Now, we should perhaps just say that whereas in the prophecy of Haggai, the house of God was a material house, we're thinking, of course, of the temple at Jerusalem. Whereas in Haggai's day, it was a material house. Today, the house of God is a spiritual house. It is composed of living stones of believers. And we discover a number of verses in the New Testament will indicate that to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul will say to the Corinthians that ye are the temple of God. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 6, the writer speaks of the Lord Jesus being the Son over his own house, and he says who we are. We are the house. 1 Peter 2, verse number 6, Peter speaks of the believers being built up as living stones, a spiritual house. So in the days of Haggai, the house was a material house. but in the days in which we live, it is a spiritual house. But having observed that distinction, we must say that the principles indicated in the book of Haggai, they're just as applicable today to the testimony of a local assembly, as applicable today as they were in the days in which the prophet ministered. Now come then to the first, please, of our three references. In chapter 1, verse number 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now you will observe that the verse is concerned with and describing the house as it was at the time then present when Haggai wrote. Now the opening verse of the prophecy, it indicates the date, the speaker, and those directly addressed, namely Zerubbabel the prince and Joshua the priest. One, of course, was the civil ruler, and the other the religious ruler or representative of the people. Now, what was the prophet's message? Well, verse number 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It seems to me that verse number 2 was initially a word from the Lord to the prophet himself, a word to the prophet about the people. You will observe, please, a number of lessons in respect of the statement. Number 1, we discover that the Lord is apparently quoting what the people were saying. Sobering to consider that the Lord knew the words of the people. I don't imagine for one moment that they had been shouting from the housetops, the time is not come, that the Lord's house should be built. I imagine this, that they had been saying that privately, personally, in conversation. But though it had been the subject, perhaps, of private, personal conversation, their words were known to the Lord. Sobering to think, brethren and sisters, that the Lord knows the things that we say, privately, personally. Our words are known to him. Now again, the statement would suggest to us that there had been some who had been speaking about the work of the house. It would suggest that certainly some had been talking about building the house. But of course, the verse indicates that any thoughts towards that were immediately squashed with the words, the time is not come. Did they think of the opposition some 15 years earlier and said the time is not come? Did they think of the difficulties, the rubbish that there was in the house, and they said the time is not come? Maybe that was the case. But whether it be so or not, sadly, there are often people who are of that character. They're just ready, as it were, to pour cold water on spiritual exercise. And it does seem to suggest here in verse 2 that it was the minority who were thinking about building for God. But the majority, they were seeking to squash any thoughts of that. Now, what did the Lord think of that? There is obviously, in verse 2, a note of sadness. We can almost sense that in what the Lord is saying. But something else you'll observe, please, in the verse. He doesn't say, "My people say." The language is this, "this people say." Does it suggest to us that people who were speaking or thinking like this, that had neither exercise or intention to build the house of God, that people thinking and speaking like that did not have either the exercise or the character that God expects to find amongst his own? Exercise to be building for him and encouraging one another to that end. Happy the assembly where the saints are of that character. Exercise to work for God and mutually encouraging one another to that end. I wonder, brethren and sisters, of how many companies that could be said today. You know, one fears there may be not too many companies where the saints are united in their desires for the things of God. Now, if verse 2 was initially a word about the people given to the prophet, what was the word of the Lord to the people themselves? Well, when we come down to verse 3, verse 4, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet." Now we come to our verse. "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste?" Now we have said they hadn't been building for God, inactive, for something like 15 years, as far as God's house was concerned. But while they hadn't been building for God, they had not been totally inactive, for the verse indicates, while God's house had been neglected, they had been building houses for themselves. And the situation is this, the house of God lay waste, but their own houses were built and sealed. The idea is this, they had been built, they'd been panelled, or ornately decorated. Interesting to think that according to Ezra 4, when they laid the foundations of God's house, opposition commenced. But apparently there had been no opposition to them building their own houses. Now, isn't that, in a sense, the character of the world in which we still live? A world that will admire men who, well, make their way, prosper, gather wealth, rise to the top. It's almost part and parcel of business life these days. But when it comes to doing work for God, then of course it's a different attitude and a different matter. Now you'll observe, please, from verse number 4, that despite the many exhortations given to us in Scripture, thinking, for instance, of Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God, that despite exhortations of that character, there is a danger that the people of God can place more importance on their own interests than on the interests of God. That happened here, obviously, Haggai 1, verse 4. But we discover a similar thing happened in the days of the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 21, this is what he says, for all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. It happened in Haggai's day. It happened in the apostles' day. And sadly, one has seen it happen in the present day. Men who put more importance on their own interests, prospering, for instance, in business, than they do upon the interests and work of the Lord. Now, when that happens, the work of God will suffer. And not only will the work of God suffer, but we shall lose out too. You will observe that twice in chapter 1, we read about the house being waste. It is mentioned in verse 4 and in verse number 9. So the work of God suffered. But then we discover in verses 9 to 11, the people had been denied divine blessing. The work of God had suffered, and they had experienced loss because of their attitude. Now these, brethren and sisters, are very relevant issues in the days in which we live. The Lord Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 24, no man can serve two masters. It's not, of course, inherently wrong to be ambitious. In fact, we might say without ambition, we'll never accomplish anything. But you know, our ambitions, they must be submitted to the will of God. Not wrong to be ambitious in regard to our education. Not wrong to be ambitious in regard to our business life. But we do need to take care that it's not at the expense of the work of God. Now, what was the Lord's counsel? Well, you'll notice the language, verse number 5. Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In both verses, the idea is this, set your heart upon your ways. But while verse 5, verse 7 are identical, what they were to consider is different in each verse. In verse 5, he says, consider your ways. And verse 6, the context is this, what their experience had been. It's saying, consider it. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. The Lord is saying, think about it. Think of your past experience. Nothing to bring any real or lasting satisfaction or pleasure. Consider your ways. But then he says again, verse 7. Consider your ways. And now the context is this. The ways that could be pleasing and glorifying to God. So he says, verse 8, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. What a contrast. A contrast between what they had experienced, verse 6, what they could experience in verse number 8. Let's just think of it tonight in regard to ourselves. What of the situation in reference to the testimony? Not laying waste, we trust. Your prayers certainly don't suggest that. But you know, making an application. Could we just challenge our hearts this evening? That if we heeded the exhortation to consider our ways, to reassess our priorities, could the work of God be better in our hands? Here was the challenge then. As far as Haggai's day was concerned, the house was lying waste. And the Lord says, consider your ways. Now we have observed from the book of Ezra that the ministry of Haggai was effective. And you'll notice that here in chapter 1, we discover that the people were not indifferent to his ministry. Verse 12 says, then Zerubbabel, Joshua, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Don't miss the lesson. That while they were the words of Haggai the prophet, they were received, verse number 12, as being the voice of the Lord. We notice that the verse says that they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. Secondly, it says, and the people did fear before the Lord their God. Obedience, reverence. The outcome of the ministry of the prophet Haggai. Surely it would challenge our hearts this evening as to whether the ministry we listen to week by week, as to whether it does have a practical effect in our life. Is it just the case, well, another speaker, another message, another address? How good, brethren and sisters, if it could be said that having heard the word, each time we hear it, there is some effect upon our life. How good if it could be said they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. They did fear the Lord their God. The practical effect of the ministry of the servant. You know, it's James who says in James chapter 4 verse 8, draw nigh to God, and he will draw near to you. And that's exactly what happened here. Look at verse 13. We've seen their response. Verse 12. Verse 13. This is what the Lord says. I am with you, saith the Lord. Verse 14. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, spirit of Joshua, spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, if you compare verse 15 with verse number 1, we discover that although the house had been forsaken for something like 15 years, within 3 weeks of the commencement of Haggai's ministry, the work was underway. You'll see how at the end of the chapter, their priorities are now right. So then we have the first reference, chapter 1, verse 4, to this house. I want to bring you now to the second reference in chapter 2, in verse number 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Now we did say, chapter 1, verse 4, the focus was on the house at the time then present when Haggai wrote. In this second reference, you'll notice that now the emphasis is not only on the house in the day then present, but the house in the past. This is what it says, this house in her first glory. Notice, please, that those to whom this second message is addressed are identified in verse number 2. And it is those who, we are told, chapter 1, verse 14, had begun to work in the house. Now the message of this second reference, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Now the work we've seen had commenced. But when we come into the opening of chapter 2, we discern this, there was a danger that the workers might become discouraged. Discouraged by looking back to the past. By looking back to the house in the days of Solomon. Now you might say, why might that be? The date in verse 1 of chapter 2 is very significant. It was a time when in normal circumstances, the people would have come to the climax of the Feast of Tabernacles. A celebration that was marked by remembrance, by rest, and rejoicing. But more than that, we discover that it was in the 7th month of the year. And in connection with the Feast of Tabernacles, that the temple was originally dedicated in the days of Solomon. You read about that in 1 Kings and chapter 8. So, 7th month again, they're working on the house. They might be encouraged to just look back to think of the 7th month in the days of Solomon when the house was dedicated. They might draw a comparison and become despondent. We discover that had happened some 15 years earlier. Ezra chapter 3 verse 12, when they initially laid the foundation of the house, all the people shouted with joy. But he does say this, many of the priests, Levites, chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, who had seen the first house when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. Mixed reaction, you see. Some of the older men remembered the house and its original glories. And now, in comparison, what was this new work? It's important to be exercised, brethren and sisters, about the way things are. And to be honest about that. But how many assemblies can look back to better days? Somebody where I am, you know, they say back in the 40s, they hired a train to take the Sunday school children on an outing. It's a bit different today. We can look back, can't we? So many assemblies can, to better days. Now notice here that it's God who is actually drawing the contrast. How does it look now, he says, in comparison with the first glory? Now, why is he doing that? Because he wants to discourage them? Oh, no. But because he wants them to appreciate their need of him. But the danger, of course, in looking back is this, that we might think, well, you know, today, what we're doing today is nothing compared with the way things were. Interesting that Zechariah says, Zechariah 44 verse 10, who hath despised the day of small things? Let's not despise it, brethren and sisters. You will observe that in this verse, the Lord says, who is left among you that saw this house? It's the same house. And in God's view, the house that Solomon consecrated, it was the same house they were working on, just another phase of it. Let's appreciate that we might feel at times that the work that we're doing is not too spectacular, but you know it is a phase of that work of which the Lord said, I will build my church. That work that had its origin in Acts chapter 2. Good to view the big picture and to appreciate the dignity of having a part in building a phase of that house. Now just to conclude very quickly, come to chapter 2 verse number 7. And I will shake all nations, and the Tsar of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the reference in verse 7, not to the house in the past, not to the house in the present, it's the house in the future. But notice what he says. It is this house. It's the same house. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. It's a reference, verse number 7, to the millennial temple. The glory that will mark it when the Lord is personally present in it. And he's saying it's this house. Same house you're building in Haggai's day. I will fill it with glory. Let's appreciate, brethren and sisters, in our labors, we're building but another phase of that one church that had its origin that at Pentecost, that will be completed at the rapture, and that the Lord, according to Ephesians 5, will ultimately present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're engaged in the work of that house. Let's be encouraged as we think of the origins back in the day of Pentecost, as we think of the glory that is yet to mark it. And let's seek, according to chapter 1, verse number 8, to build the house. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do just commit to thee thy word. We pray that we might be encouraged tonight in our activity and in our service. We pray, O God, that we might just appreciate. We are, as Nehemiah could say, doing a good work. And we pray that this evening we might be stimulated to continue to strive to do greater things, mindful of the dignity and privilege of being engaged in this work of building a house for thee. Bless thy word to us, we pray, as we ask it, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.